It's good to see everyone back out tonight. Hope and trusting that you had a beautiful afternoon, had a chance to eat and to relax a little bit, and that you're back here for the second portion of the day. I am Brother Craig Stevens, not Brother Greg Dismuke. Brother Dismuke is out in Texas on a gospel meeting this week, preaching the word of God, and we so appreciate and that he is a servant of God as he goes out and to proclaim God's word in different locations and share his ability to preach the unsearchable riches of God's truths wherever he may be at. And so we appreciate him for doing that, and we pray for his traveling grace and safety while he's away from us, and that he has a successful trip and that he's able to return to us safe and sound. Tonight we will be studying from the book of 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter, we're going to look at verses 22, starting at verse 22, and we're going to go down to chapter 2, verses 3 of 1 Peter. We want to grab some things from this book that I think will be appropriate for the time of this congregation, that will help us and probably encourage us and inspire us as we live. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. To chapter 2, verse 3. We'll read, and that will set the basis for our discussion this evening. Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be have tasted the Lord is gracious." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll talk about tonight reasons for pulling together. Reasons for pulling together. In this text here, we're going to see Peter lay out some reasons to those Christians in that area for pulling together. This particular text was written in about AD 63. Apostle Peter wrote a letter to Christians living in Asia Minor, what we would consider modern day Turkey. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, Peter identifies the recipients of this particular letter as those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Christians here needed some heartfelt encouragement to deal with the period of persecution that was due to interference by state authorities who had become suspicious of the Christian movement as being immoral and treasonable. Christians were suffering from the unwelcome attention of government officials as well as from social annoyances. Peter's purpose is to recall them to the resources of their faith and help them to have hope in some very hurtful times that they're dealing with. This first letter written by Peter reminds Christians that painful times are not an end in themselves, and that there is hope in spite of suffering. Now, in this first chapter, beginning around verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, Peter talks to the readers about the almost forgotten virtue of unity within the body of Christ. The mark of the Christian should be unity and the love we have one for another. Jesus himself displayed that in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. Jesus, at the occasion when he washed his disciples' feet, said, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that ye should also do as I did unto you. Jesus was not above himself. He was the master and the teacher, and he said it was right that they call him master and teacher, but he was not above that to come down and show humility by washing his disciples' feet, because they expected that they should wash his feet. But Jesus, no, said, he told Peter, no, I'm going to wash your feet. And so now Jesus said, as you've seen this example of me, do this to the others. Also in John chapter 17, we know that Jesus prayed for unity. In John chapter 17 and around verse 23, Jesus prays to the Father that they may be perfect or completed in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has also loved them as thou hast loved me. And so we know that Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17. Here in this text in 1 Peter, Peter is going to give us some reasons why those Christians dealing with some hurtful times because of persecution from the Roman government and social annoyances and going through some difficult times, why they should pull together and have unity. And so we want to look at how does that happen? What makes it possible? Looking at verse 22, as Peter will say, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. There are three things that pop out from this particular passage. First, we see obedience to the truth. Since you have in obedience to the truth, a purity of soul and a lack of hypocrisy comes through because we have obeyed the truth. Obedient to the truth, we don't look at others through distorted biases. We see them as God sees them, and we love them as God loves them. That's important if we're going to have unity. A lot of times when we have problems in the church, it's because we're seeing them through our own perspective, as we say, our own glasses. And it's not that I should try to see Montreal through somebody else's lenses, or sometimes we say, well, you need to look from my perspective, or I need to look from your perspective. No, we need to look from God's perspective. I don't need to look through your perspective. And on the world, we may say that. On the job, you may say that. Well, come see things from my vantage point, or you come see things from your vantage point. That might help us get along on the job. But when we're in the church, in the body of Christ, we have to look through God's perspective. We need to see our brothers the way God sees them. God sees them as another child of God. And so we need to see them, reverence them, and respect them as another brother or sister in Christ. And we can do this obedient to the truth. We don't look at others through distorted biases, but we see them as God sees them. This obedience has a purifying effect on us. It purges us not only of a limited perspective, but of prejudice, of resentment, hurt feelings, and grudges. When we see other people the way God sees them, ain't no time for prejudice. Ain't no time to have resentment toward people. Ain't no room for biases. Ain't no bias to anybody, because we see them as God sees them. We see them in the sight of God. It doesn't make us blind to each other's faults. It merely gives us the grace to overlook them. My, this could help a lot of relationships. Could save a lot of marriages. Could save a lot of friendships. And could save a lot of churches. Doesn't mean, see, we have a problem because we know people have faults. You have them, I have them. And some of us are just a little bit more prone than others to have to point out those faults in other people. Let me say that again. Some of us, I'm not talking about all of us, some of us just have a propensity and a need to have to point out somebody else's faults more than others. And that's where we get in trouble. It's not that we overlook them. Some people feel if I don't point them out, they go, they already know their faults. Most of the time, most of us already know our faults. We know our weaknesses. We know our failures. We don't need you to point them out to us again. And it's not that we overlook them, but we have the grace, not merely that we eliminate them, but merely gives us grace to overlook them. When we have love, it says love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, love is good. We need to spread some love on and cover some sins. And it doesn't mean that we overlook people's faults. It means we have the grace to bypass them and to look past them and to forgive them and to have some forbearance and some long suffering. When we look at Jesus and we look at God, it says when the long suffering of God waited on us. The long suffering of God from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve in the garden, all the way up through God's scheme of redemption. And even now, after Jesus has come on the cross, God is still waiting on you and me to get it right. Now, if God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, can wait on us, we can wait on each other. We can help each other. We can wait. We can have the grace to overlook some things. Let some things go. Let some things slide now and then. Man, we take everything to level 10. Everything somebody does, we take it to level 10. Let some things go sometime. Paul would tell those in 1 Corinthians that were taking each other to court. He said, can't y'all be defrauded now and then? We live in a society where we can litigate everything. We're not willing to be defrauded. We're not willing to lose a penny. We're not willing to lose a nickel. Man, if somebody takes a nickel, we are taking them to court. That's the world's thinking. That's not Christ's thinking. Let some things go. Let it go. And move on. Have the grace to overlook some things. Psalms would say, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Psalms 119:9. So, what makes this possible? Because in obedience to the truth, you have purified your soul. First, your soul has to be purified. How is it purified? Because you obeyed the truth. When you obey the truth, it has a purifying effect on your soul. And then when your soul is pure, what can you do? Love the brother sincerely. Because you have obeyed the truth, you've purified, you've cleaned your souls up. Now, for what purpose? For sincere love of the brethren. This is what can happen. This is how it happens. Now, point one, what makes it possible? Obedience to the truth, purifying your souls, loving your brother. What keeps it strong? It keeps it strong because we fervently love one another from the heart. There's a passion here, a strong emotional commitment, and it doesn't come through in our English text when we talk about love. Now, Peter here, if you look, the Greek Peter, he's talking about phileo, talking about friendship, brotherly love, and kindness. We know the kind of love we have in Christ is agape, unconditional love for us. God so agape loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He unconditionally loved us. He didn't love us because he liked us. He didn't love us because we were pretty. He didn't love you because you were prettier than somebody else. He didn't love you because you did some things better than somebody else. He loved you, and he loved me. It's unconditional. It wasn't because we were smarter, prettier, blacker, whiter, taller, shorter. He loved us, the world, unconditionally. Because if it was based on merit, you and I wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Because it's nothing that we have done that earns any merit in the sight of God. So it can't be based on conditions because God unconditionally loved us. So now here Peter talks about loving one another from the heart. We look at phileo. These people in this text here, they had brotherly, they had some affection and some attachment to each other. But Peter says here that he modifies the root word of phileo and he intensifies it with modifiers fervently and from the heart. You can be in unity. You can hang together when we love people fervently and from the heart. That means truly, not only in a brotherly sense. I love Montreal because he's my brother in Christ, and we have a brotherhood. We have a phileo, a commonness and a bond together. But agape comes in and it wraps up that brotherly kindness, that brotherly love. James would tell us, put on on vows of compassion, of brotherly love, but we go with agape that's unconditional. That means Montrell can't do nothing to break our bond and our relationship. He can't do nothing. And I can't do nothing to break my bond with him because we fervently love each other from the heart. And that means that nobody else in here can break the unity of the congregation because we're going to love you. I don't care how far outside you go, you can say some crazy thing, as long as you don't disrespect the church, disrespect God, well, we're going to bring you back in. We'll just sit there, and when you get done, we'll be right here. Come on back, get in fellowship, because we fervently love you from the heart. Christians already had a fondness for each other here in this congregation, which was proper in itself, but it could degenerate and it could turn into selfish. But if these Christians would blend the two kinds of love, as Peter's trying to get us, and saturate human fondness and affection with divine love, which they are exhorted to love one another, then human affection would be transformed and elevated into a heavenly affection and to a heavenly thing. So you see here, it's a progression. I think sometimes when we talk about agape, sometimes people balk at it because we're asking people to do something that in their own realm it seems impossible to do, to unconditionally love people. And if people haven't experienced that love, if you didn't grow up with that kind of love, you weren't in a surrounding, people that come from the world don't have any idea what that love feels like. So we have to help them get in the house. So we have to help them by helping them to understand what it means to have phileo, to have brotherly love, to have that. Once we get them to understand that, then we can help them to wrap that love and elevate it to a higher thing. But first, we got to get them here. If they haven't experienced that, if they don't know what that kind of love feels like, you and I, we don't have no problem because we know what that love feels like. We know that God loved us. We love God because he first loved us. We know it through his son who made that ultimate sacrifice on the cross and died for our sins. That's how we know that love. Hereby we know the love of God. But for somebody that don't know that love, brother that don't know that love, who is still carnal minded, and so when things arise in the church, they go back to those carnal tendencies because they don't have that fervent love one for another. So we've got to help, we've got to demonstrate and help our brothers to know and help them to have that phileo. And then as they have that, it can be transformed and elevated into a heavenly thing. We have plenty of phileo fondness and affection among the saints, but we have too little agape or divine love. A changed life should also be evidenced by a changed relationship with God's other children. A purified life allows one to love purely those who are of the same faith. We're the same family. We have the same faith. Now, that would seem like that would just be automatically understood. But let's go back, because we got some physical families of the same family, same mother and fathers, can't stand each other. We see it every day. We got people that grown up together, stayed together, lived together, went through situations. They get up over age and they go their separate ways. And so you would think that understanding of family, we could just transfer it into the church, but we can't do that because of the way the world has changed so much. That's not always true in families today. So we in the church need to take that back, and we in the church as a Christian family need to be examples for families out there. That it can happen in here so people can do it out there. Before a society, we had families, and it was easy to understand that because people came from those kind of families, but not anymore. But we can love each other because we are of the same God. We're purified. Our life allows us to purely love those of the same faith. Beginning with verse 23, Peter gives us four reasons for pulling together and demonstrating this type of love toward one another. Four reasons, and then the lesson will be yours. First, Peter's going to talk about support. Four much-needed reminders. The following reminders will help us handle the trouble disunity can cause within the body of Christ. Now, the first thing Peter is going to tell us is that, first of all, we are children of the same Father. In verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Being born again placed us into a new family, the family of God. If we are his children, it logically follows that we are related to each other as brother and sisters in Christ. I think we forget that. If we are born, if we've been born again, we've been born into the family of God, we are part of the family of God, then that means we're related to everybody else that's been born of God. So that means the people that are sitting in this building with you, people that are sitting around you, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We forget that. Or we won't accept, we like our relationship, we're willing to call on the Father. We like to call on G, we like to call on the Father. We like this relationship, we don't like these. We like this one, we don't like that one. John will tell us, how can you love God who you haven't seen and hate your brother who you see every day? See, we can't have this one right with God unless this one was right with all those that are also born of God and called of God. Until our relationship with our brothers is right, your relationship with God, God's not going to accept that relationship. So we forget that being born again places us into the new family, the family of God. If we are his children, then logically it follows that we are related to each other as brothers and sisters. So we are to act like brothers and sisters. Now let me rephrase that. We are to act like spiritual brothers and sisters, because some of our earthly relationships, some of them brother and sister relationships are fractured. And I understand that. It happens. I know that in the world, some of our worldly relationships with our family are fractured. Fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, family break up, things happen, and those relationships don't exist. And sometimes when people come from those backgrounds and come into the body of Christ and we say we brothers and we love each other, they don't understand it because they haven't seen it in their lives. But we're brothers and sisters. We're related. So that means nothing can come before us. And those of us who have been in the church for a while know that a lot of us are closer to people in the body of Christ than some in our own family. When we go places, we go out of town, sometimes we'll go to where my wife's family's at, and they can't understand why we'll go to Georgia and see some folk before coming to Mississippi and seeing them. And they're members of the church, but we just got some friends in the church that are close to us, their brothers, their sisters, their mothers and fathers in the gospel, we're close to them. We love them. They're like family because we're all born of God. We're in God's family. And so we'll go see them. We'll go across country. We'll turn over, go over river and dale and hill to go see them because we're close, closer than our own family. Sometimes my own family, my mother and them complain, why can't you come out and see us? But we're going to see somebody else because we're just close. Don't mean we don't love you. We just got some other people that we love. And when you've gone around and though you've been a lot of places, you learn to love a lot of people. Those of us in the military, we're here, we're there, we're stationed. You don't have time. You have to get in there and love people quickly because you're only there 2 or 3 years. And then you pack up and go. You don't have time to sit there and try to get warm up to them and look at them for 3 months and 3 years. And then finally, hey, how you doing? No. Military, we come in first day. How you doing? Where you live? What's going on? Where's the stores? Where do we shop? Where do we do this? We hit the ground running because we don't have time. We got to make relationships like this because we get orders tomorrow, we're gone. So we learn to love people, and over the years we have collections of people that we love in different places because we are all of the body of Christ. So first of all, we are children of the same Father. The second point is we take our instructions from the same source, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. Our instructions come from the same place. The word of God. You know how confusing it is in a family when instructions come from more than one source in the family. Namely, when children know they can get different answers from both parents. Oh, they love that. Daddy said this, mama said that. And they use that. If you want to do this, ask daddy. If you want to do this, ask mama. And until mama and daddy get together and compare notes, and then they come together as a united front and say, no. Then the kid's like, oh, man. They take advantage of that. But in the body of Christ, we don't get instructions from different sources. All our instructions come from the word of God. So now, how can we have disunity? How can we have discord if all of us is supposed to be reading this? If this is the source of all our knowledge and instruction, how can Montreal act one way and I act another way? Are we getting the same instructions? Oh, okay. Maybe Montreal's just interpreting them differently than me. Maybe that's the problem. But when we have purified ourselves through obedience to unfeigned love of the brethren, and we know that we all come from the same Father, we're all brothers and sisters related to each other, all our instructions are coming from the same place, how can we get different actions in the church? How can different people act different way? How come somebody's over here and everybody else is over there? Well, obviously, somebody's not really reading and absorbing all the instructions that are coming from the Word. You're not listening to your parents. When kids don't act right, what's going on? They're not listening to their parents. They're not listening to the source. You got to listen to the source. You got to listen to the parents. Now, I know today we have some parental delinquency. We have juvenile delinquency. We have parental delinquency. Sometimes it's not the kid's fault. Sometimes the parents just ain't told them nothing. Sometimes the parents are the delinquents. They haven't gave the instructions to the young people. But in a situation where mama and daddy are giving godly and righteous instruction, are living and trying to be parents, children, take instruction from your parents. When we're in the church, God has given us instructions. We need to listen. We can't go above or beyond what God said. And when we do it, guess what? We'll all be together. We'll be all united. We'll all be singing the same song. Rocking the same way. You rock this way, I'm going to rock that way with you. You go that way, we'll be together. But when we're not listening, you go that way, I'm going this way. And then we're bumping heads in the middle. But we can't do that. So our first point is we are children of the same Father. Our second point is we take our instruction from the same source. Peter would go on to say, all flesh is like grass, and the glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which has been preached to you. So now, Peter here gives them an example. He's letting them know that there's other things in life are temporary, and they're going to fade away. The flower, a lot of times we quote this at funerals to let us know the temporalness of man, that we're like this grass. We have our time, we grow up, we bloom, and we flower, and then it fades away. But in contrast to those earthly temporal things that bloom and fall away, the word stands forever. The Lord's word abides forever. And this is the word. Now Peter's taking them back. Now put back in mind, he's talking to these folks in Asia Minor who are going through difficulties. He's taking you right back. This is the word that was preached to you. This is what you obeyed. He's reminding them, taking them right back. This is the word that you was preached to you. The seed is the word of God, but for the seed to grow and produce fruit in our lives, it must be embraced, must be applied. And as James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, James would tell us, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, other words, superfluity of naughtiness, as translated, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he is immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If we hear the word, don't apply it, don't embrace it, then that word is just like that seed in the
the parable of the sower and the seed, it gets cast on the sideline. It never goes into the ground. It never grows. It never blossoms. And the devil can come in his beak and take it and wing it away. And it's gone. And the word is not in you. We have to take this word. It's the seed. We have to embrace it. We have to embrace it. And then we have to apply it. Those are the two things. Yeah, a lot of times people, we're all reading the word. And in the church, people read the word, but they're not embracing it. It's one thing to just read it. Okay? That's what it says. But it's another thing to read it and embrace it as the word of God. And take it. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not see it." And then not only to take it and embrace it, but apply it. That's the other problem. We might be reading it, but are we applying it? I'm applying this, but I'm not going to apply that. I'm applying this, but I'm not going to apply brotherly love. Because I don't like that brother, so I'm not going to love him. You're not applying the word. He didn't say, pick the brothers you want to love. He didn't say that we have unfeigned love and fervent love of certain brethren. He said all the brethren. We don't get a choice of which brothers you want to love and which brothers you don't want to love. We love them all. In a family, parents, they love all the children. They love the ones that are getting the straight A's, and they love the ones that are tearing the house down. They love them all. They should. They love them all. They don't love just the kids that are doing well and keep the rooms clean. They love the ones that are slobs too. They don't love the ones that put the dishes up. They love the ones that leave food on their plate. They love all the parents. Parents realize they don't have a choice of what the kid is. You love them, whoever that kid is, and you try to deal with each kid and their issues and try to help to remanufacture and remold them and help them to be better. This kid does well in this, doesn't do well in that. We got to help him in this area. This kid can't pick his own socks up. We got to teach him how to be disciplined and pick his socks up. But we don't get to choose which ones we're going to love and which ones we're not going to love. Because they're ours. They come to us. They're our family. We've been blessed with them. So we love them. And that's the same thing God does with us in the church. He don't pick which ones he want to save. As long as he says, as long as you meet the conditions of being faithful and doing the things that he asks you to do, then he will save you. And so if God can do that, why can't we do that with the love of our brethren? Yes, some of our brethren are a little off the wall sometimes, to say it nicely. But we still have to love them. We still have to love them. We still have to care about them. You don't have a choice. He's your brother. He's your brother. And as he's looking at you, he may think you're the one that's off the wall. So you just don't know. So we still have to love each other. We have to embrace it. The third thing we have to do, we have struggles in the same realm. We are children of the same father. We take instruction from the same source, and we have the similar struggles. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. So now when we come into Christ, and we've been purified in our souls, now we did some things we got to put off. We got to put off some things. We got to give up some things. James will say, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all superfluity of narrowness. Hebrews will say, lay aside every weight and sin that so doth easily beset us and run the race with patience. We got to put off some things when we come into the sight of God. There's some things we got to give up. And Peter talks about some things that we should put off. He talks about malice. It comes from the Greek word, generally a word for wickedness that characterizes unbelievers entrenched in the world system. These are sins that would hurt and injure other people. You know, in court, they talk about malice aforethought. You know, the intent when people do certain things. You know, sometimes people do some things, it was an accident. Sometimes people do some things, and in the heat of the moment, something happens. But then there's other people who have malice aforethought, meaning they were thinking about it. They were cold, they were calculated, they're diabolical, they were planning to do it, and not only did they plan on doing it, but they had a scheme and they laid in wait to get somebody. That's malice. When you have malice, you're waiting on somebody. Oh, I'm gonna get him. I'm ready for him. I'm gonna get him. That's malice. Peter says we got to lay that aside. We can't have malice for our brother or a malice. We've got to put that aside. Guile, another thing, the Greek word means two-facedness or trickery. The earliest form of the word meant to catch with gait. It refers to a deception that is aimed at attaining one's own end. You know, some people, we had an old expression, I don't know if they say it down south, you know, the guile of him to say this or that. Maybe he was saying this, but he's really trying to deceive us. So guile. Jesus, when it was said of him that when he was on trial, there was no guile found in his mouth. He didn't rail. He didn't talk back. He didn't even defend himself. There was no guile, no deception, no trickery, no deceit found in his mouth. Also, hypocrisy. The Greek word means an act. To act a part, to hide behind a mask, appear to be someone you're not. Put that aside. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now that means, now sometimes we're doing, sometimes people people want to call, like when people don't want to come back to church, what is the first thing they say about everybody in the church? I don't want to go up there with all those hypocrites. Hypocrites. And like, okay, that's funny. They say, they think because all of us are trying to live right, they think we're hiding, that we're playing a part, that we're not real. That's what they say, because they don't want to come to church. The real problem is they don't want to get right. So the way to cast dispersion on the church is say, well, everybody up there, they just playing games, they're all hypocrites. You don't know that. Only people that know that is the person themselves and God. So you can't judge somebody from the outside. And so we have to put hypocrisy aside. If we're prone to do that, if we're playing games, if we're really something that we're really not, that's something you got to do. That's, as James would say, you've got to look in the perfect law of liberty. You've got to hold the mirror up on the word and see, because every day we should be purging ourselves so that we're not being hypocrites, so that we're not getting a reputation for something that we really don't deserve. People think you're really good-hearted, but then when you go home, you act a different way. That's hypocritical. So we need to be authentic. The same way you act at home, the same way you act with your brother, that's the same way you should act at work. When you get at work and get around, and a lot of times you catch people. Have you ever walked up on somebody and felt like they flipped and changed? You know, one minute they was over here, then you walked up on, hey, brother, how you doing? Good to see you, man. And you could tell they changed. There was a flip. They weren't expecting to see you in that environment. You know, it's one thing when we're here in the confines of the building. Hey, Brother Bob. Hey, Brother Jim. Brother Bill. How you doing? Great to see you. It's another thing when you walk along in the bowling alley. Hey, man. Oh, hey, yeah. How you doing? They change. We got to hypocrisy. It's okay if you're a fun-loving person, because you're going to be that way at church. If you're a fun-loving, outgoing person. But that shouldn't be just a flip, that when we walk up on you in the grocery store, or we see you in some other avenue and venue of life, that you're totally different from what we see on Sunday. And that when you have to, that when somebody of the body, one of your family members walks up on you, you have to change. I know sometimes parents walk up, and I do it, walk up on your kids when they don't expect to see you. I'm a substitute teacher, and sometimes I go to my daughter's school and don't tell her I'm coming. Sometimes she know I'm called in to work, but another time she's already gone to school and they've called me to come in and work at her school, and I don't send her a text until I'm up there. I just go to my classes. I happen to be walking down the hall and walk past her. She goes, that was my dad. I'm like, yep, it was your dad. I'm here. I want to see how she going to act when she don't know I'm up at the school. Is she going to be the same way? She going to be the same Jamila? Or is she going to be somebody else? She gonna have on the same clothes she left house with, and she changed in the bathroom when she got to school. I wanna know. Envy is another thing. Involves hidden resentment over one's advantage and wanting advantage for yourself. Envy brings down a lot of people. Even amongst the 12 disciples that were with the Lord, they had a problem with envy. They will say, Lord, who's going to be the greatest? And then had their mama, two of them, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, the mama came. Lord, can you make sure both my sons? Envy, wanting advantage. slander. Literally, the word means evil speaking as translated here in the scripture. It occurs most often when the victim is not there to offer a defense or set the record straight. It is especially prevalent when a rumor is being passed around regarding someone. It is a disparaging gossip that destroys our confidence in an individual and weakness in that person's reputation. When something is going around, something is stirred up, something is said, and the person's not there to verify that that happened or not, and then we accept it and believe it, and then we, or you may not believe it or not, but you pass it on to others. If you get something, you should stop it right there. Well, okay, I appreciate you telling me that, but I'm gonna stop it right here. But no, we get on the phone and tell somebody, man, I don't believe it, but do you believe it? And then it gets carried, and it gets carried. We need to do is say, hey, man, why don't you go get so-and-so? Let's get this clear. Did you really say that? Did you really do that? Well, let's put an end to this right there. That's not right. What you're saying is not true. It's inaccurate. That's not how it happened. That's not when it went on. Done. But see, we like that kind of thing. We are well built on gossip and slander. It's all over. You can't even get out the store without reading the headlines on 4 or 5 different magazines that are trying to tell you what's going on in the world. Stuff that you didn't know. Who's sick? Who's doing this? You can't get out the store without it. There's TV programs that are geared. Their sole purpose in life is to pass on rumors. Hot Topics, Wendy Williams. First 10 minutes of her show, she's passing out rumors that she didn't heard about folk. We're geared on that. But Peter tells us we got to lay it aside. Peter's commandment to us is to do with these 5 outdated garments that belong to the old nature. He tells them to put them aside, literally strip them off. These are garments of the old nature. Before you was in Christ, slander, guile, hypocrisy, that's with the old man. But now that we're in Christ, you can't wear them no more. These clothes are outdated. They're not in fashion with the Christian. They're not what the latest Christians are wearing. So you got to take them off. And you got to put on some new robes so that you can be robed in righteousness. Fourth, our focus. Our attention is on the same subject. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 now. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That is a quote from Psalms 34 and 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed in the man is the man that trusteth in him. So now we look at this. As newborn babes desire the milk of the word that we may grow. What is our objective now in Christ? Maturity. That we may grow. What is our motto? The Lord himself. Peter followed Jesus everywhere he went for 3 years because he had tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter was just like everywhere Jesus went, Peter was there. And if Peter wasn't there, John was there. And it was either Jesus, Peter, and John was there all the time with Jesus. And then only on a few occasions was it just Jesus and John, the disciple that he loved by himself. But most of the time, Peter's right there. Peter's right there. And we know because we hear what he says. Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. No, this is my beloved son, whom I well please. Hear ye him. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will you go away from me too? Peter says, no, Lord, we believe and we are sure thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter was there with Jesus and followed him for those 3 years. He had tasted, he had touched of the Lord. And Peter grew, so can I. So can you, so can we. So we look at these 4 things that we can do. These are all reasons from this text why we should hang together. We are the same Father. Our attention is the same. Our objective is the same because we're all trying to grow. We all are children of the same Father. We come from the same source. We take our instructions from the Word of God. And yes, we have struggles in the same realm. We have to put away guile. We have to put away a slander. We have to put away a hypocrisy. We have to put away malice because we have to strip those old garments off. And then we can love the brethren. We can love one another. We see each other as God sees us. And when you do that, it's hard to be mad at people. You can't hold grudges with people. You can't hold prejudge people and have all these other misconceptions about people when you see them as God sees them. God sees a soul. God sees a heart. God sees a child of God. Yes, we may be struggling. We may have some trials. We may have some issues. Any mother and father in their family looks at their children, and some of their children have some issues from time to time. And they have to help them. We have to deal with them. We deal with them. They struggle with the family. Whoever's got some issues, we struggle with that kid until he can grow out of that and mature through those issues. We do the same thing in the body of Christ. Some of us have some issues, but there's enough love in here for you. We will struggle with you because we see you like God sees you. We love you the way God loves you. We love you because God loved us. And he gave us an example that we should love each other. He told the disciples, go do the same. He told his disciples that the calling card would be their love. By this will all men know that you came. Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you came from me. Because the way you treat each other, the way you love, that's how you're going to know. They're not going. He didn't say that the calling card is because you can quote a lot of scripture. He didn't say the calling card is because you're so eloquent in your preaching and teaching. He simply said they're going to know that you came from me because they're going to see the way you treat each other. When you treat your brothers and sisters right, you have unfeigned love of the brother. You love each other fervently. We're willing to go down and to love each other even through some difficult times. That's how the world's going to know, okay, they're from the Lord, because we see how they take care of each other. We see how they love. Not because you can quote Acts 2:38. That's great to quote that. But can you live it? Can you love the brethren? Even when the brethren are sometimes unlovable. Can you love the unlovable? God loved us when we were unlovable. He said, Paul says that when we were without strength, and when we were aliens, when we were aliens from the commonwealth. In 2 Corinthians, we were aliens from the commonwealth of God. He still died. That when we were powerless in our sins, Christ died for us. So we can help and we can deal with our brothers. This evening, the lesson is yours. Reasons for pulling together. Because we have purified ourselves through obedience of the truth for the love of the brethren. If you walk contrary from the way of God, you have an opportunity to come back and ask for prayers for strength, or to come back and ask for forgiveness if you've done something that would be a detriment to the cause of Christ. If you are not in the body of Christ and you need to be baptized in the Christ, we would love to do that for you this evening. If you come and express that you believe, that you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you're willing to repent, you repent from your sins, and you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we can baptize you for the remission of your sins, and then you can become a new creature in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if you're any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, old things have passed, but now all has become new. You'll be new in Christ. As Brother Montrell comes forward to sing the song of invitation, if you're subject in any way, you can come at this time.